Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as if the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I want you to listen close here. Okay? It says here, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The word perdition means damnation, destruction, and so forth. The son of damnation, the son of destruction, the man of sin. Boy, he's a really bad fella, isn't he? Well, let's listen to what the Bible says about him. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And if some man built the temple and sat in it and said he was God and that he ought to be worshipped, we would be thoroughly disgusted and appalled, and how dare him? This is obnoxious. This is incredibly absurd for him to do such a thing. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one, that wicked means the wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord, this is what God thinks of him, shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now there's two primary things that is said about this man. He opposeth God and he exalteth himself above God. It's the ultimate in self-love. He's called the man of sin, the son of perdition or damnation. In 1 John 2:18, the Apostle John says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come." That's this man of sin. Antichrist. "Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." In Luke 19, we read a parable not too many weeks ago. It talked about a king who went into a land to obtain for himself a kingdom, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Now, is there any difference in all these different scenarios? Absolutely not. The citizens who said, "We will not have this man to reign over us," were opposing and exalting themselves above their rightful God-ordained authority, which in the parable is talking about Christ. So they would be antichrist.
That's right.
Okay? That's what antichrist means. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, it says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." And then it's going to say a number of things that are synonymous. The course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's not two different courses. It's all the same course. Okay? "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." This spirit is exactly what energizes and produces the Antichrist. This spirit that opposeth and exalteth itself above God, sitteth in the temple of God, expecting to be worshipped and calling itself God, is the spirit that worketh in the children. this man to reign over us. It is the spirit of Antichrist.
Right.
It's all the same thing. The only thing different is, in some ways, it's manifested more blatantly, and in other places, it's manifested more subtly. But it's all the same spirit. It all has the same goal, and that is to dethrone God, to exalt self, and to be worshipped. To oppose God, and to exalt self. Have you ever read the definition of mutiny? An open rebellion against the proper authorities. Mutiny. Another definition. Forcible or passive resistance to lawful authority. Some synonyms would be insurrection, rebellion, revolt, riot, uprising, insurgents, insubordination. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. I'm just laying a foundation here. Verse 24 of Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? And from whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together the first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the fruit into my barn. The disciples were somewhat puzzled, and so they asked him for an explanation. In verse 36, they said, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Obviously, we've heard from many other parables, the good seed is good doctrine. Okay? The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The good seed are the product of right doctrine. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. They are the product of his doctrine. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Anomia. Lawlessness. Mutiny. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Okay. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. It will climax, it seems, in a personality or an office, possibly. But this personality or this office, this Antichrist entity that the Bible speaks about, and there are many Antichrists that will culminate in an Antichrist, and we're not sure how that's all going to work. But the primary ingredient is opposing God, exalting self above God, usurping God's place, and opposing God's government. The idea is that we will not have this man to reign over us. We will not do it his way. We will not bow to him. We will exalt our way. We will set ourselves on the throne. We will do it our way and not his way. We know that can show up in many different degrees, can't it? When Satan met with the Lord in Job chapter 1, Satan has a general overview of mankind. And he told God with quite a bit of confidence, put forth your hand and touch that which he hath, and he will curse it to your face. Satan was pretty confident in that. You ever wonder why? That was his general evaluation of man's loyalty to God. Touch what they have, and they'll curse you to your face. Well, that didn't work, so he said, well, I know this is not going to fail. Put forth your skin for skin. All that a man hath will he give for his flesh. Touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. How close
am I to being an antichrist?
How close are you to being of this spirit, this mystery of iniquity? How much inroad does it have in our hearts and minds? How much distance is there between where I am and the spirit of antichrist? God observed men too in Psalm 53 and said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, it's the same thing. I'm not going to acknowledge God. Okay? That's why he's called a fool, because everybody knows. You know, I talked about that German fellow who was an atheist for a while, and I called him one day. He called me one day, and I was trying to tell him, you know, there is a God. He says, I know that. How else did we get here? I thought, hey, when did you change your mind? But, I mean, he finally passed up. He knew it all along. There is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity, lawlessness, insurrection, mutiny. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That was God's general overview of mankind. Now, if you keep reading, you'll talk about the fact of them eating up my people as they eat bread, which means that this does not mean that God was saying every individual, but as a whole, mankind was of this nature. And that's why that's why anybody who ever lifted their head as God's people was going to get smacked and beaten and persecuted and hated. You're God's people. You're going to reverence God. You're going to be loyal to that man that we don't want to reign over us. We'll deal with you. And that's the spirit of Psalm 53. Paul's observations of men is in Philippians 2:20. He says in a passing comment, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things that are Jesus Christ's. That was the apostle's general passing statement because of his observation of people in general, and he wasn't talking about the world at this point. He was talking about people he could trust to care for the church.
Right.
All seek their own and not the things that are Jesus Christ's. Well, how far are those people from being an antichrist? And if God touched what was their own, would they curse him to his face? I wonder. Obviously, Paul did not mean, when he said all men, he was not including every individual. It was a general statement. But that's scary. If that's a general view of God and of the devil and of the Apostle Paul, we need to sit up and listen. It said that mutiny is forcible or passive resistance to lawful authority. It says that the spirit of Antichrist, the son of damnation, the son of destruction, the man of sin, the wicked one, opposeth God and exalts himself above God. Now that we've laid that foundation, I want to talk about five deadly manifestations of this spirit of Antichrist often seen in Christians. You could call it Satan's five fingers that he wants to wrap around your heart. I want you to listen close and see if maybe some of this does not reside in your heart. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 3. Talking about Samuel. He was old. He made his sons judges over Israel. Verse 1. Verse 3 says, "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment." Are we talking about the same problem? The same root? What is the root problem here? Samuel's sons took bribes and perverted judgment. They did not walk in Samuel's way. Well, whose way was Samuel walking in? Samuel was being ruled over and lorded over and controlled by God. His sons chose a different path. Okay? Why was it wrong to judge according what was best for themselves? If one of the people invested more in them, could they not return the favor? Could they not stick up for their friends or their favorite neighbor or their favorite child? If one of the people were more pleasing to them, could they not judge in their favor? If their life or family would be endangered or less fortunate by judging against certain people, wouldn't it be okay to do what was safest and most advantageous for their family? Turn to James chapter 2. What are we talking about this morning? Well, I think we'll see it quickly here in James chapter 2. This is one of the deadly manifestations of the spirit of Antichrist. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he," there's the key word, "he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they shall be judged by the perfect by the law of liberty. For ye shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" In other words, if you profess to have faith, and yet you have respect to persons, and yet you judge through partiality, you commit sin, and you have broken, you might as well have broken the whole law. In other words, you're a lawless one. In other words, you have opposed God and His way of judging. You've opposed God's way of dealing with people, God's methods of interacting, and you've exalted your way, your thoughts, your judgment above His. That's Antichrist. It's Antichrist. You say, well, it seems pretty innocent. It is one of the most destructive things that I've seen in Christian families, Christian churches abroad, is this matter of partiality.
Right.
Favoritism, playing favorites, sacrificing God's way for self-pleasure, using others to advance, glorify, and gratify self, and that's opposing and exalting yourself above God. Why is partiality evil? Well, it's the difference between Christ and Antichrist. Christ is the just one. And I can show you a myriad of scriptures where it says, with him there is no respect of persons. But Antichrist, the Bible says, he gained the kingdom through what? Flatteries. Okay? The Antichrist is in it for himself. The Antichrist opposes God, exalts himself above God, because it's all about him. He wants to sit in the temple. He wants to worship. It's all about him. And when you are playing favorites or being partial in any realm, it's about you. It's not about them. It's not about God's way. It's not about doing God's work. It's not about ministering God's Spirit. It's about you. The difference between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. The difference between justice and lawlessness. The difference between heaven's joy and hell's misery. There are moral absolutes. Righteousness is not arbitrary or relative. Your vote doesn't count. Men should love righteousness more than themselves. Men should love righteousness more than their families and friends. Do you know that if you love anything more than righteousness, you are the enemy of God?
That's right.
Turn to Romans 8:1. Men are not their own. We are not our own. Even lost men are not their own. They have a maker, an owner, and a judge. Passive rebellion against God's will is mutiny against His throne. Do you realize that? Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is why Christ came. This is what Christ wants to accomplish. This is God's will. This is God's way. And it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's Antichrist. It's the son of damnation, the man of sin. Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Okay? So let's not paint it pink and put eyelashes on it.
Amen.
You say, well, what's the difference between partiality and grace or favor? James 4:6, but He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yea, all you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. What's the difference? Is God being partial here? Grace does not militate against justice, law, and authority.
Right.
Partiality is based on personal gain and works contrary to justice and equity. Grace is based on what is appropriate and righteous, not personal gain. Grace works good to everyone involved. Partiality uses others for selfish interests. Grace is loving as God loves. Partiality is rooted in self-love. Grace is self-sacrificing to help others. Partiality is self-gratification at another's expense. Grace is love flowing out of me to others. Partiality is me loving myself through others.
Yes, that's right. That's good.
Jude 1:16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. What God says about partiality in these next few verses applies to everyone. It's talking to judges. because they're in a special position. But it applies to everyone and how we treat people. How you relate to your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your brothers in the church, the stranger, the beggar, the rich man. How you treat your customers and your employers. Every circumstance in life, you treat people based on how you value them. You treat people based on your where you place them on a scale of importance and how much oftentimes you can get from them. Okay? You should treat people based on how God wants you to relate to them. How God wants to minister to them through you. But most of the time, people relate out of this thing called respect of persons. And they're looking to see what they can get out of the situation. So the verses I'm going to read are going to apply to everyone, man, woman, and child. We either treat people according to God's loving ways or according to our selfish ways. We treat people based on what is righteous or what is pleasing to us. It's either just or it's unjust. It's either appropriate or it's inappropriate. It's either godly or it's ungodly. Deuteronomy 1:17. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. Now, when I'm a judge in this situation, an official judge, an ordained official judge in a position of judge, what I judge, I don't have a right to judge out of my own brain.
Right.
The judgment is God's. Okay? I'm supposed to view this situation through His eyes and do what He would do here and act according to how He would act and treat the people how He would treat them. The judgment is God's. Okay? Does that change in any area of life? If two of my children come up and they have a quarrel between the two, is the judgment God's? If two of my church members have a quarrel, is the judgment God's? If I just am relating how I treat this person compared to how I treat this person, and if this person sins, how I would react to them as compared to if this person sins, or if this one fails, how I'd react compared to how this if this person fails, is the judgment God's? It doesn't change in any area of life. The judgment's God's. Deuteronomy 16:19, thou shalt not wrest judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live. Leviticus 19:15. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor the person of the mighty. In other words, these poor people, let's take away from the rich and give to them because they're needy. Why are they needy? Are they lazy? Are they unwise? Are they rash? Okay? The socialist says, these poor people, let's just rob the people who work for it and give it to the people who don't work for it. Is that just? Is that right? Absolutely not. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor or the mighty. Just because he's poor or just because he's mighty, neither one has anything to do with the issue. The issue is the issue is the issue, regardless of who it is or their station in life. We're not going to pity their station. We're not going to punish the rich because he's rich. We're not going to give to the poor just because he's poor. If there's a need, if there's a righteous thing to do here, we're going to do what is righteous. That's what the Bible says. It says, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Exodus 23:1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Can you see the self-interest here? Why would you follow the multitude? Well, it's the security in a multitude. I mean, we're following the... When you go with the wind... Which way should we go? Okay, everybody's going this way. Let's go that way now. It's all selfish.
Yeah, that's right.
It's all about me. And you know what? The whole time, you don't realize it. Passively, you are mutinying the ship.
That's right.
Okay? God's on the throne. God has laws. Anytime you circumvent that, to do your own thing, to make your own judgment, to evaluate things your own way, is the spirit of Antichrist. You're exalting your thoughts and your mind and your way and your evaluation above God's. It's not a light matter. And I believe that if we were honest, every one of us have been hit in here this morning. Because this is an issue that we allow and we think it's innocent and we play our favorites, but it's not about me, and the judgment is God's. And when I relate to people, I have no business relating to them as to how they please me, what I get out of the situation. If I evaluate and deal with people based on those things, that's the spirit of Antichrist. I'm supposed to deal with people based on what is right and what God wants me to do here. Neither, it says here, thou shalt not go and follow the multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. Just because he's poor, that doesn't mean you judge in his favor. Okay? If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Okay? That's the right thing to do, whether it's your enemy or your friend. It's the right thing to do. You do what is right. It's not a matter of whose ass or ox is this. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee, lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter. And the innocent and righteous slay thou not. For I, God, will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift. For the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. And thou shalt not oppress a stranger. For you know the heart of a stranger, seeing you are strangers in the land of Egypt. Oh, it's just a stranger. We don't have to treat him nice. Proverbs 28:21. To have respect of persons is not good. That was a real profound statement. Is that good enough for you? It's not good. It's bad. The Bible says it's not good. That should be enough. It says here, it goes on to say though, to have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. So what's it saying? It's all about him. It's all about me. And I will break any law to get what I want. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread, that man will transgress. He has no regard for the ruler. He has no regard for God's throne. He's an antichrist, and he says, I will not have this man to reign over me. Therefore, he makes judgments based on what he thinks, how he feels, what he wants. 2 Chronicles 19:7. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord, our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. God is not interested in your bride. God is not interested in who you are, or what your name is, or how much money you have, or what color you are. God doesn't care about that. God wants to know, what did you do? Why did you do it? Is it just? Is it unjust? God is dealing with issues. Okay, when God looks at a person, he looks at a rich man, he looks at what that man needs. God loves that man. He wants to save his soul. He looks at the poor man, wants to save his soul. He doesn't want to save the poor man's soul more than the rich man, or vice versa. God's not looking to see what he can get out of it. 1 Timothy 5:21. Paul told Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Timothy could not even read Paul's letter and decide for himself what he thought was more important and less important. Paul said, don't use partiality with the Word of God. It all counts. It's all important. You are not qualified to decide what's better or preferring one over another. James 3:17, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. Where is it from? It is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. No partiality in the wisdom that comes from above. Without hypocrisy. Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. It doesn't matter what color, name, race, it doesn't matter. How rich or poor. What matters is righteousness. Romans 2:5, God says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of the wrath and the righteous and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's the criteria. Didn't say anything about what his name was, what his heritage was, what it was in his bank account. Doesn't matter. This is what matters to God. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. And the Jew first and the Gentile is a matter of appropriateness. Because one received, to whom much is given, much is required. To the one who received it first, judgment goes first there. The one who received it last, judgment goes last there. That's not a matter of respect to persons. It's a matter of justice. But if God deals this way, ought not we? Shouldn't we just relate to people based on, okay, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality? They receive the blessing. Then they're contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. That's what they're going to get. Okay? That's the way we should judge as well. It says here, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Ephesians 6:9, ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, we've covered this quite thoroughly because this is the root of the next four that we're going to talk about. This is the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit, it's the mystery of iniquity, and it's rooted in exalting myself above God and seeking to gain what is not rightfully mine by using others. It's ungodly. It's wicked. Another place partiality or this self-love, this spirit of Antichrist shows up is in people viewing life and doctrine and everything subjectively instead of objectively. Very similar to the partiality, but it's a little different. People who, the definition of objective means of a person or their judgment, not influenced by personal feelings or opinions in considering and representing facts. Objective means you are impartial. Subjective means it's based on or influenced by a person's feelings, tastes, or opinions. How will this affect me? If your views are highly subjective, it means you look at everything based on how this is going to affect me. What's this going to do for me? What am I going to get out of this? How do I feel about this? Do I enjoy this? Does this please me? It's the us and them thing instead of truth and error. If I came and rebuked your family or a certain person in the church for sin, is it going to become an us and them thing? That's subjectivity. If it's just a matter of, let's look at the evidence, is it truth or error? That's objectivity. Okay? If I tell my wife, look, I don't like you doing this. Okay? Now, she may feel, you know, somewhat hurt by it, but if it all becomes a matter of, you don't like me, no, that wasn't said, was it? I don't want you doing this. Objectively, she would say, I understand this wasn't right. I apologize for doing that. It would not move into the realm of, you don't like me. That's subjectivity. Okay? That's looking at this thing about, how does this affect me, instead of, truthfully, what is right? Was I doing wrong or was I doing right? If I was doing wrong, then I repent for the wrong, but it doesn't mean he hates me. You see? When you talk to your children, it's so easy for people, you know, how many times when you've corrected what we would call a brat or a spoiled child, and you get this, you don't love me anymore, you just don't love her, and they throw off what was really the issue into another realm. Okay? That's subjectivity. That is unjust judgment. Okay? If somebody tells me, you know, what you said there in the message was not accurate and so forth, and I go off sucking my thumb, they don't appreciate me, they don't like me. That's pure selfishness.
That's right.
Okay? That is not looking at things objectively. That is looking at things subjectively. And it's moving it into a realm it ought not to move into. Another area, there's three evil triplets for the last three, where this area, this partiality shows up, this spirit of Antichrist. Covetousness, envy, and jealousy. Okay? Three evil triplets. Covetousness is desiring what is not yours and cannot be righteously obtained. Okay? Envy is wanting what someone else has and resenting them for having it. Now, while covetousness focuses on the thing wanted, envy resents the person who has what you want. Okay? Envy focuses on the person who has what I want. Covetousness focuses on the thing that I want and cannot righteously obtain. Jealousy is another realm. Jealousy is that unpleasant emotion you feel when you think someone is trying to take what's yours. Okay? Now, jealousy is mostly represented in the Scriptures as a righteous thing. And there's a righteous and an unrighteous jealousy. I don't think you can say that of envy or covetousness, except that the Bible says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Okay? Now, that would be translated more as just a simple desire. When the Bible says thou shalt not covet, it's talking about longing and desiring for something that is not righteously yours, nor can it be righteously obtained. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's servant, his land, his house. Those things cannot be righteously obtained. They're not yours, you don't have a right to them. Quit wanting them. Now, the question is, are you willing to mutiny God's ship because of self-interest? Are you willing to break God's laws and boundaries for something you are partial to, like self? These three evil triplets are spawned by this antichrist self-love. What determines godly or ungodly jealousy? In Romans 11:11, I say then, have they, the Jews, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. God is manipulating men with free will, trying to get them to pay attention and sit up straight and smell the coffee and realize that some, you know, that the Gentiles are being given what once was yours, and God's willing to provoke them to jealousy, so they'll ask why. 1 Corinthians 10:22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? That's talking about drinking the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. God righteously owns you. He has a right to your heart and your affections. And when you start drinking the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils, you're provoking the Lord to jealousy. And the question is, are you big enough to do that? Dare you do that? God is a jealous God. But that is a godly jealousy. He has a right to that. It is his. And nobody has a right to take it. Okay? That is, God's jealousy is not simply rooted in self-love. It's rooted in the love of righteousness. The hatred of iniquity and the love of righteousness. There is a righteous jealousy. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He goes on to say, but I fear lest someone, as a serpent beguile Eve, so your heart should be beguiled. Someone preaches another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. So Paul was jealous over them. Why? So he could make sure he got the offering plate? Was he jealous over them because they made him look good? No. It was a godly jealousy because he espoused them to Christ. He wanted to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ, for them, for righteousness, for truth, for God's kingdom. And if you're jealous on that basis, it's a godly jealousy. But, consider Saul jealous of David. The question is, what do I do when I feel jealous? In Psalm 78:58, it says, they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. Proverbs 6:34, for jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of judgment, in the day of vengeance. It's talking about you messing around with your neighbor's wife. It's rightfully his. It's a very personal issue. And jealousy is the rage of a man. Okay. That's a fact. But what is the question? If you feel jealous, are you willing to wreck and ruin God's kingdom on that account? Are you still under a canopy of authority? Are you still in respect to the throne that is established? And will you only act within regards to what is righteous to that in regards to that throne? Okay? You can feel jealous. You may say, well, I feel like this is rightfully mine. Jesus said, if someone takes your coat, give him your cloak. Okay? Now, you might be jealous for that coat. Jesus said, let him have your cloak too. There are times when your jealousy needs to be laid down. There are times when your jealousy and what to do when you're jealous has to be controlled by the law of God and the Spirit of God. What is righteous to do when I feel that someone is taking something that is mine? What is my jurisdiction? What is my duty before God? Is this jealousy rooted in self-love or the love of righteousness? And the indicator will be, do I only act according to God's word and what is righteous when I am jealous? When I am jealous, do I keep myself within the boundaries of righteousness? Or do I fly off the handle and destroy my testimony and tear down the kingdom of God? Well, that's the determining issue is it rooted in self-love? If I'm willing to exalt myself and my injury and my insult above the throne of God and oppose God and then I'm Antichrist. I've exalted me and my needs and my above God. David caught Saul twice and could have killed him. Saul was his father-in-law. But he wasn't just a father-in-law. He was a wicked father-in-law who took David's wife and gave her to another man. Did David kill him? It's a wonder. It's a wonder. But David didn't. David said, I'm not going to act. My first and foremost love is him. My first and foremost love is God, and I'm not going to act contrary. I'm not going to exalt me and my anger and my... I'm not going to exalt myself above God. I'm going to bow to His throne and His priority in my life. Wow! What an example! If he had only stayed there and kept that through his life. Joab was jealous of Amasa. He murdered him. Solomon was jealous of Jeroboam. He tried to murder him. What's the next one? Envy. Envy. Self-interest above God's will and ways. Self-interest rearing its ugly head. It's a subjective view of life, people, circumstances. Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. Proverbs 23:17, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. There's two different categories. You're either in the fear of the Lord, or you're envying. You cannot be in both at the same time. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Mark 15:10, for he knew, Pilate knew, the chief priest had delivered him for envy. Talk about Antichrist. What is it that put Christ on the cross? Envy. He had something they wanted. They hated him. Proverbs, Acts 7:9. And the patriarchs moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt. Envy. What a wicked hiss of the serpent. Acts 13:45. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Our ism is being threatened. Who cares about righteousness? Who cares about God? We're going to work against this man. We're going to blaspheme. Wow. We're going to exalt ourselves and our desires and our interests and our affections and what's valuable to us. We're going to exalt this all above God Himself. Acts 17:5, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy. Took unto themselves, the Jews are supposed to be religious. They're supposed to be God's people, right? But when envy came along, they took unto themselves certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Boy, how far were these pious Jews from being total antichrist? Envy. When envy got in there, envy took a pious, law-abiding son of Abraham and made him a total antichrist. He went out and got the wickedest, lewdest, basest men he could and used them, turned the city into an uproar to destroy the work of God. Philippians 1:15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Can you imagine someone being a gospel preacher and getting up and preaching Christ, and the rooted motive is envy and strife? Why? Well, the Apostle Paul, he thinks he's so special. He thinks, you know, I don't, who ordained him anyways? The Apostle Paul. I think, and so they're getting up and they are ministering simply to outdo Paul. Simply to cast a shadow on the Apostle Paul. There were men doing that while Paul was alive. In Corinth. In different places. They were preaching Christ because of envy and strife. Competition. Well, I think I can preach just as good as he can. I think I can sing just as good as he can. He's not so wonderful. Envy. Jealousy. Covetousness. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Desires enviously. covetousness. A couple more verses and we're done. Exodus 20:17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Isaiah 57:17. For the iniquity of covetousness was I wroth and smote him, God says. The iniquity of covetousness. Listen to that. The lawlessness of covetousness. In other words, in order to be covetous, I've got to disregard the law of God. I've got to cast God's law, His authority, behind my back in order for me to be covetous. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Luke 12:15, He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Romans 7:7. And what should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for had I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So lust means ungodly desire, unholy desire. That's what covetousness is. It's lust. You're lusting for things or people or positions or praise or something. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This self-love, self-preservation, self-gratification, partiality, jealousy, envy, a subjective view of life, all of it is that mystery of iniquity that doth already work. Five fingers of Satan he wants to wrap around your heart. But he's going to destroy the relationship between husbands and wives and brothers and brothers and brothers and sisters and sisters and sisters. Destroy the relationships in the church of God. Destroy the testimony of God's people. Because all the devil has to do is work up a little situation and cast it in the pot and just go, why? Because he set up a situation where you would be jealous. He set up a situation that you would be envious or covetous or partial. And he, it's like a grenade in the kingdom of God. It does great destruction, great damage. I've seen families with the parents play favorites. I've seen grandparents play favorites. I've seen, favoritism and it. You know, you don't mind it so much when you're the favorite. But when you're not, you see the evil of it. It's totally contrary to the law of God. Put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan thinks that you're not very far away from him.
Right.
He doesn't think that you are all that far away from being in his shoes because of his envy and covetousness and jealousy and all that that put him where he's at. I will exalt my throne. I will exalt my throne above the Most High. That's why Satan became Satan. That's why Lucifer fell and became the damnable creature that he is. Self-love. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Most of us would think that we are miles, planets away from being like that. Oh, I could never be the Antichrist. His spirit may be working in you. All you have to do is start exalting your evaluation, your needs, your wants, your thoughts, your self-interest above God's ways, God's judgments, God's evaluations, God's priorities, God's love, God's justice, God's partiality. All you've got to do is just exercise your way. And you've stepped into the shoes of Antichrist.
Yep.
Let's stand. Any thoughts from the brethren before we pray? Oh, we need to recognize, folks, we need to recognize these issues for what they are. Jealousy, envy, covetousness, partiality. They're of the devil. Subjectivity. It's of the devil. You cannot survive spiritually when these things are in your life. Satan's five fingers gripping your heart. He will turn you into an antichrist. Let's pray.